You would turn, please, to number four. Number four. If it's convenient for you, I ask you to might stand. We'll begin with the introduction.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice.
We welcome you to the worship services of the Waverly Church of Christ. Your speaker this morning, Jeff Keel. Your song leader, Lynn Killebrew.
Number 121.
Jesus.
768. 768. Following the singing of this song, Brother Chandler Warren will read the scripture. Brother Billy Spears will lead us in prayer.
Has been raised from its dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the many blessings. We're thankful, Father, for all the opportunities that we have to come and to worship and to serve thee. We pray, Father, for those that have not confessed thy name, that they will listen to the words that are being taught, that their hearts will be softened, and that they will respond to the gospel call and thy invitation. We pray for those that are mourning. We are so thankful for SJ, and he's gone home, and we know, Father, that hardships for the families to accept these things sometimes, but we pray that thou will comfort them. We pray, Father, for all of our sick, for those that are in the hospitals, those that are home, those that are taking treatments, those that are having surgery. Be with each one of them. Be with the doctors and the nurses. Help guide their hands that they may be healed and be back again with their families and with us once again. We're thankful for Lynn for his abilities to lead singing. We pray that thou continue to bless him and bless us in our worship to thee. We pray that our songs will be uplifting and acceptable. We're thankful, Father, for the eldership here. We pray that thou will be with each one of us, that we might have guidance in the way that we serve thee, Father, and that the decisions that we make will be according to thy will, and that we might be strengthened in this church, and that we might grow and be spiritually better than what we were. We're thankful for Jeff and Kyle as they labor with us. Bless them and be with them, Father, as they study and teach and preach thy word, that they may say and teach the things that are important, that we might be strengthened, that we might find the lost, and that we might encourage them also, Father. We ask you, Father, to be with us as we go through the service. Be with our men and women that are in the foreign fields, those that are teaching, preaching, and those that are in the military serving our country. Be with each one of them, Father. We ask thee to continue with us through this service, and one day when our time comes, that we can be with thee in home, in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would mark for the song of encouragement at the end of the lesson, number 932. 932. You'll turn down to number 450. 450. If you would please, let's stand and sing this.
Ward has already said, it is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We have several visitors, and we are so glad that you have come our way. We want to encourage you, if you're an individual who lives here within the Waverly area, come back. And even if you're visiting with family, come back. But we are glad to have you this morning. I mentioned several things about our youth this morning in Bible class concerning Lads to Leaders and Leaderettes up at the Opryland Hotel this weekend. I'm going to let Kyle share with you the rest of the good news. I know he has a lot that he'd love to say, and I don't want to take that away from him. Just know that our young people have made you very proud this weekend. And there's one individual I want to say a great deal about. All of us that go up as parents, if we are have and support, we have to judge. We have to judge other young people in speaking and in Bible reading and in song leading and all of the different things that are a part of the Lads to Leaders, Leaderettes theme. One that judged this weekend was James Smith. And I have to tell you that the rooms that we were in were as far as you can get from where we had to be in the convention center. And I never heard that man one time with his wheelchair complain about having to get around. We had to find all the ramps and all of the elevators, and they're not marked very well up there, it seems, but he made it every day, and he judged different groups and enjoyed it and worked just as hard as anyone else. And so when he comes back here tonight, tell him you're proud of him. I know it meant a lot, and he was there yesterday cheering his son on when his son was leading singing. He was a great dad. You'd be very proud of him as well. I want to ask you a question, actually a series of questions. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here in this building doing what you're doing this morning? Somebody might say, well, Jeff, it's Easter Sunday, and we're all supposed to be in worship on Easter Sunday because that's what we do. And, you know, that's where everybody's at on Easter Sunday morning. Is that why you're here? Well, my husband begged me to come, and I'm here because he begged me to come, and he wanted me, and that's why I'm here. Or my wife just would not give up. She wanted me to be here this morning, and so I'm here. My parents told me I was coming. I didn't want to be here, but my parents told me I had to be here, so that's why I'm here. The second question is, what drives your faith? Do you believe what we say we believe according to the Scripture, and especially what Chandler read for us just a moment ago? What drives your faith? And is it something that is so strong that it causes you to say, I couldn't be anywhere else but here today? And closely connected to that, my next question is, what will cause you to get up and go into work tomorrow morning? Well, paycheck. Got to have a paycheck. But not just that. Every morning. What is it that gives you the strength and just so that you can get up and just face the day? I want to share with you a hymn that we sing. It's in your books. It's number 464. You've heard the words, we've sung the words, but I want you to listen to the words for just a moment. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Second stanza. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, a calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then, one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. And then there's that beautiful chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living because He lives. I hope that you're here this morning, not just because it's a special day of the year. I hope that you're here this morning because He lives. Because you believe that He lives and He reigns and He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven above. That He is come to this earth, lived and died in order to redeem us and draw us back to God. And because He lives, all of our lives are different. And there is something that we are living for because we know there's more to life than just what the world tells us. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead is a fact that makes all of the difference in the world, folks. There is no other fact of history that has so changed this world as the fact that Jesus Christ lives. But not everybody believes that. As a matter of fact, there were those that Paul wrote to in his letter to the church at Corinth that didn't believe that the resurrection had taken place, that the dead would not rise. And so Paul writes the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, actually the letter that he writes to the Corinthians, to argue for the resurrection. And one of the things he says is, as he writes these things, and as Chandler read for us just a moment ago, is if Jesus never rose from the dead, then there are certain things that happen to us. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then there's not a resurrection of the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and if there's not a resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Not only that, what the apostles testified to, their witness was false. And he goes on to tell us that you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. I want to take this text this morning and flip it. I want to look at the positives. Because you see, that's what Paul is actually causing us to do. He did rise from the dead. And that's why I had Chandler read on to verse 20. Because if you'll notice verse 20, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." His argument is, Christ has been raised. What does that mean, Paul? It means everything has changed. It means there are things about your life that are different today because Jesus Christ lives. And I'm going to start kind of in the middle of the text, verse 17. Folks, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, our sins are forgiven. If you look at verse 17, what Paul says is, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Every human being of accountable age who has ever lived upon the face of this earth has had sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Later on in that same chapter, down in verse 23, he says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin stands as a barrier between ourselves and God. And God holds that sin against us. And because He holds that sin against us, we have no hope of anything else from God. You see, the foundation of every other blessing that we could possibly enjoy in this life is based upon the fact that God no longer holds our sin against us. That it's been forgiven. Everything is dependent upon our forgiveness. Now, Paul states that if the resurrection never took place, if Jesus Christ never did rise, then you and I are still carrying around in our lives the guilt and the consequence of that sin. If the death of Jesus on the cross is what takes away our sin, because if you look earlier in this chapter, back in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us there that he died for our sins, then there's a logical question: how is the resurrection connected to our forgiveness? If it's his death that takes away sin, why is the resurrection so important? Well, you kind of have to go over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, there in verse 25, what Paul says is this: "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for," or "for the sake of," "our justification." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares us just as if we had never sinned. That's Paul's argument. Or, if you want to look at another passage, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, one of the things that Paul says there, he says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So, His resurrection, Paul says, that's what justifies us. That's what makes it just as if we've never sinned. And His resurrection, His new life, is what gives us life. God raised His Son from the dead to declare our forgiveness valid. He raised Jesus from the dead to vindicate his son's righteousness, to say, this man is righteous. You put him to death as a common criminal. I'm raising him to show you there was nothing about him that was common and there was nothing deserving of death. He was a righteous individual. And not only do I want to demonstrate that, I want to celebrate his work in justifying those who are his. So I want to say to you this morning, as you think about what all of this means to you, we have forgiveness of our sins because Jesus lives. And isn't that what we long for? Don't we want to know that God has forgiven us? Don't we want to know that God is going to say, your sins, they've been washed, they've been wiped clean. I no longer hold those against us. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I are no longer as Christians in our sins. But the second thing, I want to draw your minds to verse 14. Because there he talks about our faith. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, if you look further over in the verse, he says, then your faith is in vain. To say that something is in vain, and what Chandler read for us just a moment ago, it is futile. It is worthless. It is useless to us. It is foolish for us to believe these things. It has no real value if Jesus never rose from the dead. You and I are wasting our time if Jesus never rose from the dead by being here this morning, because what you're believing is something that never took place. Your faith has no basis. Paul says that's the case if Jesus was never raised from the dead. And I don't think there's a single one of us here this morning who wants to put our faith in something or someone that is worthless or foolish. We all want something or someone that we can trust. We want someone that proves to us, someone that we know we can trust in, we can put our faith in. And yet, in the society in which we live today, it's interesting that there are fewer and fewer things in which we find we can put our faith in. I read an interesting poll, the Harris poll came out last year on institutions in this country, and it's interesting in that it says that 72% of adult Americans trust the federal government far less than they did just a few years ago. 53% of those trust the White House far less than they did just a few years ago. And I dare say that all of us at one time or another have had someone that we have put our faith in, and that person let us down. That person disappointed us. That person did not prove trustworthy. I believe all of us long for someone we can count on. Someone that we can count on through thick and thin. Somebody that is absolutely trustworthy. Someone that will not let us down. Someone that when we put our faith in Him, it will not be in vain. And Jesus Christ is that someone. As a matter of fact, His death proves to us His love for us. Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper, He said, greater love hath no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. John 15, verse 13. If you look at what Paul writes over in Romans chapter 8, toward the end of that, that's that beautiful section about what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 39, he basically comes back after saying all of these different things and tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if His death does that for us, proves His love for us, His resurrection from the dead proves something else. It proves that He has power over the enemy of life. If you come to the end of what we're looking at this morning, if you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 17, Paul concludes, now verse 58 adds a little bit more to it and gives us a reason for the way we live our lives. But he says this in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that victory? God has given us, through Jesus Christ, victory over sin and victory over death. They, the two greatest enemies of life for us, no longer hold power. As a matter of fact, one of the things that John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 4, he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then he tells us what that is. He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not useless. It's not worthless. It's not futile. Your faith is victorious. Because your faith is based upon a resurrected Lord and Savior. There is an empty tomb that proves my Savior lives. And because of that, I know one day I shall too, eternally with my Father. But notice verse 15. Because there Paul writes about himself and the rest of the apostles. And he says, moreover, we are even found as false witnesses of God. Why? Because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He says, we are working against God. We are saying that God raised somebody that God didn't raise, if in fact, as he says, the dead are not raised. What does a false witness do? A false witness either tells you something is true when it's actually not true, or they tell you something is false when it's true. In other words, they work to mislead you. We have a simple way of saying it. They lie to you. You ever been lied to? Do you like being lied to? Does it make you angry when someone lies to you? Yes. And then you don't know if you can ever trust that person again because they've lied to you once and you want to know, well, how do I know they won't lie to me again? The disciples, the followers, the apostles were told by our Lord on the eve of His resurrection, on the night of His resurrection, that Sunday evening, that first day of the week, that they were to be His witnesses. If you go to Luke chapter 24 and you begin there in verse 46, here is what Luke records for us as Jesus appears to His disciples. Here's what He says. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And notice this last phrase. You are witnesses of these things. Now that's interesting because if you begin to watch their message as they preach and as they tell others about Jesus Christ, they include that. They go through telling people, we're witnesses of this. We saw it for ourselves firsthand. Even here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the point that there were various witnesses to whom he appeared. But let me just carry you through some passages in Acts. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching that second sermon after healing the lame man there as they were going into the temple. And if you'll notice down in Acts 3, beginning in verse 13, here is what he says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. Now notice this last statement, a fact to which we are witnesses. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Again, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Or Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter once again, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with Him. We were witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. God raised Him up on the third day. And granted that He become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. Over and over again, Peter says, we're witnesses. We saw it firsthand. We were there. We know. False witnesses are not generally willing to die for a lie. And especially when you consider there are 12 of them No, these men were willing to die for something they knew to be true. And each of these apostles, except for John, to the best of our knowledge, died at the hands of others because of the things they bore witness to. Because of their truthful witness concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I are here today, and we know that the words that they have written are true, and they give us life. And it's all based upon one fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's not in a tomb. There are no bones rotting away somewhere hidden. No, he's very much alive. But I love what he says in verse 19. If you take the reverse of it. In verse 19 he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. No, we are not people to be pitied, but we would be. If Jesus Christ, if it is true, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of our self-denial, all of our righteous living, all of the good that we do for those around us, it has no eternal value. It has only good for now. There's nothing beyond the grave for us. If the body of Jesus Christ still lies somewhere in a tomb, then everything that we're doing this morning is worthless. We're following a great illusion. But because he lives, and because he reigns as Lord and King at the right hand of our Father, our life takes on a whole different perspective. It takes on a different perspective because our lives have value and meaning and significance that God gives to them. God says to you and to me, you have value. I love you. I'm sending my Son to die for you, and his resurrection proves something. That is that I value you enough that I want you with me, and I'm going to raise you at the last day. As a matter of fact, we are to be envied. People should envy us because, as Paul wrote to these same Christians, these Corinthian Christians in his second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 17, here's what he says. He tells us that any momentary light affliction that we might be going through in this life is producing for us, as he says, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. You have something that God is doing and performing in you that no one can begin to understand. You have a life that should be envied. And it's all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I think there's not a single one of us in this room this morning that when we reach the end of our life's journey, that we want to look back over our lives and feel like they've been misspent. No, we want to look back over our lives and feel like this was a life well spent. My life had value. My life had purpose. My life did something. I know I want to. When I breathe my last breath upon the face of this earth, I want to be able to look back over my life and know that my life counted for something. That it wasn't just wasted, and that my life has been significant, and that it has been useful in this world. And we don't want to come to the final day of our lives and say, well, it was all vain, it was all empty, it was useless. No. I think that's why Paul writes the very last thing that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look down at verse 58, he says, therefore. And that therefore goes back and looks at everything he's argued. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know or knowing that, New American Standard, your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything that you do in the name of Jesus Christ, anything that you do to serve the Lord is not in vain. Your life is made more valuable because you are serving Him, because He lives. He's not in a tomb. But then the very last thing that I want you to hear this morning is what he brings out in verse 18. He says there, then those who have fallen asleep, if Jesus Christ is not raised, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, he said, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But we know that's not true, because as we saw earlier from verse 20, Jesus Christ has been raised. No, those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who will fall asleep, our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ are very much alive. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live even when we die. How do I know this? Go to John 11. In John chapter 11, you have John's record of the death of a very close friend of Jesus, a man named Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, however you prefer to use their names. I think Mary was probably the older, just because of the fact that Mary was, or Martha was always the one that was taking care of, making sure everyone was cared for. But Jesus purposely waited till Lazarus had died before returning to the little village of Bethany where that family resided. And when he arrived there, Martha came out to him. She was the first, as a matter of fact, to come out to him. And if you'll notice what she says to him down in this chapter, in verse 21, she basically tells him some things. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," which was true. He could have prevented it. Jesus said, and she says, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus responds to her, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Look at what Jesus says next. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then notice the next verse. "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? What about you? He says, if you live and believe in him, if you live in him and you believe in him, you'll never die. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we have sat beside and worshiped alongside of over the years, who have died in Christ, they're not dead. Oh, their body has ceased to exist, but they're not dead. They're very much alive, perhaps more so than they've ever been. And I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in knowing that they will never die. They will live forever. If you hear nothing else, hear this today. Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, my sins are forgiven. I live a victorious faith that overcomes the world. I know the things that I read in God's Word are true because the apostles were witnesses of truth, and that's what they recorded for us. And I live a life, you live a life, we live lives that are truly enviable, and we, even after we die, we are still alive. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Doesn't matter what may come, because we have a Savior that lives. Because he lives, we don't have to be afraid anymore. Because he lives, we know who holds our tomorrows. And because he lives, life is truly worth the living. My question for you this morning is, what about you? Do you have a life that is truly worth living? Because the life that is truly worth living is a life that is based upon Jesus Christ. It is a life that is founded in his promise that if you come to me believing that I am he, I am the Christ, the Son of God, I am the Savior of the world, I am all that I have declared myself to be. If you come believing in that, if you confess that and are willing to live by that confession, if you're willing to turn away from all of these things that have separated you from my Father, then you can know this. If you're willing to be buried with me in baptism and die that death and rise to walk in the newness of life, you too can live. And your life will be worth living, because it has value that my Father has assigned to it. And you can face your tomorrows, and you don't have to be afraid, because I live. We're fixing to invite you to come. Lynn has selected an invitation song. The question for you this morning is this. Will you live because He lives? Will your tomorrows be different because He is Lord of your life? If you're not a Christian yet, or if you're a child of God who's not lived as one, this invitation song is for you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
This has been the worship services of the Waverly Church of Christ. Your speaker this morning, Jeff Keel. Your song leader, Lynn Killebrew. Join us each Sunday at this time for this broadcast. It originated live and was sponsored by the Waverly Church of Christ, located at 438 West Main Street in Waverly, Tennessee. And from there, we bid you a very pleasant good evening. Good morning.